Alrighty, so this Sunday, as I said, we've got a guest speaker, our very own Tony Stoltzfus, who I will invite to speak for himself rather than build him up with all the accolades and the prestige. But he'll be speaking to us today on one of the parables of Jesus. Tony, thank you so much, brother.
We're going to go back and forth in this passage, and the screen isn't big enough to hold the whole thing, so you're going to want to have your Bible in front of you. You can turn in your Bible if you brought your Bible. So this is the parable of the householder, and I'm going to give you a quick retelling in modern language so we can sort of visualize it. So this is the guy who goes out, you know, multiple times during the day to hire people for his vineyard. So the modern version, there's a guy, he's a rich landowner in the Central Valley. He's a produce farmer. He's got this strawberry patch, just acres of strawberries. So it's harvest time, so he goes out to find some people to pick the strawberries. 6 a.m., goes to the migrant encampment. There's a bunch of guys standing around hoping that someone will hire them, and he negotiates with them for $12 an hour because it's less than minimum wage, but who's got all the power in this relationship? The landowner does. So they negotiate their pay and they go out to work in the fields. And about 9 o'clock, he's thinking, you know, man, we could always use some more people. So he goes back to the migrant encampment, and sure enough, there's a knot of people standing around. He says, hey, you guys want to work too? All right, go out in the fields, and at the end of the day, I'll pay you what's right. Now, have any of you ever taken a job where the boss said, you just start working, and 2 weeks from now, I'll pay you what's right? Anybody? Okay, how do you feel at the end of the 2 weeks? I know a guy who, when he was a kid, this guy who was a gold miner hired him, and the pitch was, you know, if we have a good year at the end of the summer, you'll have enough money to buy a car. Well, they didn't have a good year, and so at the end of the summer, the boss bought him 2 tickets to a concert. So the power imbalance here is huge. But anyway, he goes out at 9 o'clock, he hires some more guys, he goes out at noon, he hires some more guys, he goes out at 3 in the afternoon. Still some people there, so okay, I'll hire you. 5 o'clock, he's driving back from town, he passes the encampment, and there's still some people hanging around. And he's like, guys, what have you been doing standing around all day? Idling is the word in the Bible, and in the Greek it has the connotation of laziness. So he's sort of saying, what are you guys doing lazing around here all day? Go work in the field. Okay. So the guys at the 11th hour go out. Well, now it's 6 o'clock, and the landowner comes to his foreman and says, hey, time to pay these guys, line them up, and the people who were hired last get paid first. So the last guys who've worked only 1 hour or less, because they had to get from the town to the field, get up to the front of the line, and lo and behold, the landowner gives them $144. It's a 12-hour day, and they made $12 an hour. I was a math major, sorry. And the guys are like, they're walking away, chattering amongst each other, and like, oh man, we got to sit around all day and talk to the chicas, and we still got paid for a full day's work. We love this guy. And the second group comes up, and they get $144, and they're like, man, we only had to work 3 hours, and we got paid for a full day. That's awesome. Well, the first guys who got hired come up to the front, and they're thinking, man, these guys made all this money. We should be getting a nice bonus here. And they get $144. And one of them musters up his courage, and he's like, dude, it's 105 degrees out here. We worked all day in the sun. Our fingers are red from picking the strawberries. And you paid us the same as these guys that lazed around with the chicas all day? What's the deal? And the master says, dude, didn't I give you what I promised? I didn't do anything wrong. It's my money, I can do what I want with it. And if I want to pay these guys more, if I want it to not be fair, it's not a problem. I gave you what you were promised. And then the motto at the end is, so shall the last be first and the first be last. So here's the spoiler alert. The parable's about eternal life. So everybody gets the same eternal life. So that's the end of the sermon. I think that was 3 minutes. No. So it's kind of obvious what it is. The context makes it obvious. What's not so obvious is why Jesus told this parable. And there's also a deeper lesson for us in our time that's in it. So I want to look at that. And to figure out why Jesus said this, you got to go back to the context. So turn in your phones to chapter 19, 16. Again, I just love saying that. Can somebody read that verse loudly? Matthew 19, 16. Okay. Who was the guy that came to him with the question? The rich young ruler, yeah. Okay. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? What does he want? Eternal life, okay? So that's what this whole section is about, is eternal life. So when Jesus tells the parable of the householder, he's talking about eternal life. So this rich young ruler, I mean, imagine his dad's a billionaire, he's a senator, he's got it made. He's got money, he's got nice clothes, he's got the right kind of friends. But he comes to Jesus and says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, live a good life, keep the commandments. And he says, I've done all this from my youth. Can any of you say that you've kept all the commandments? And this guy's a rock star. So, and then he says, what else do I lack? So he's done everything right, but he's still empty. And Jesus says, go sell all that you have and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And he goes away sorrowful. Okay, so that part we get. You got to leave everything to follow God. What happens next, though, is really interesting. The disciples are astonished, and they're greatly astonished. They have a plethora of astonishment in the Greek. they're freaked out. Why are they freaked out? This guy came up and he wasn't willing to give up everything, so we left. What's to freak out there? Well, let's look at Peter's question. This is down in, let's see. Well, Jesus says, truly I say to you, it would be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's where the freak out was. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Now, Greek has, there's a way you construct a sentence where you expect a negative answer, and there's another way you construct it to expect a positive answer. So when they ask, who then can be saved, which of those do you think it is? Are they expecting a negative answer or a positive one? Negative. Yeah. Who then can be saved? Nobody. So, you're one of the disciples standing around there. This guy who has it all doesn't make it. Your friends are saying, who then can be saved? What are you thinking? It's hopeless? Because, okay, I don't know if I'm going to get saved now. So that's the question on the disciples' mind. So Peter musters up a little bit of courage and he says, Jesus, dude, we did the thing that the rich young ruler couldn't do. We gave up everything to follow you. So what do we get? That's a good American statement. What do we get? Do we get saved? So Jesus says, the wind is flipping my pages. So Jesus says, truly I say to you, in the new world, and they sigh a great sigh of relief because we made it. So there's two things in the answer. This is interesting in the next part of the verse. Jesus says, in the new kingdom, you guys are going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So when you read that passage, is that part about you? Are you going to sit on one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? She's shaking her head. Why is that? Louder. Okay. Yeah, there's 12 apostles, there's 12 tribes. Okay, this part of the answer is directed to the people who are standing there asking the question. So we get the 12 and 12 things, so we don't apply it to us. But the next sentence, the first word is everyone. That's us. So let's see what everyone gets. Everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. It's the hundredfold return, one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible. So, what do Americans think when they hear a hundredfold return? Money. I'm going to get rich. If I take my old jalopy and donate it to Cars for Kids, God's going to give me a Beamer in return. You know, if I give away my old guitar, I'll get a 1965 Les Paul limited edition. You know, that's the American gospel. The verse does not say that, and it's actually very clear that it doesn't say that when you read it. And everyone who has left houses, who's Jesus talking to when he says this sentence? It's everyone, but who's right there? The disciples. Okay, so this should have, what do you think? Jesus' words are true, right? So the way the disciples' lives lived out, this should be true in their lives, right? Right? Yeah. Okay, so have any of you ever heard that Peter was rich? She's heard of it. She's got a smirk on her face, though. Was Andrew a great landowner and had acres and acres and a huge estate that he retired on? No, I think traditionally he went to India and got martyred. They all got martyred. Okay, so nobody got 100 houses. Nobody got 100 farms. Look what else is in this verse. Brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children. Did any of you ever hear that one of the disciples had 100 kids? Lord, let's hope not. Because 3 or 4 is plenty. So they did not get 100 kids. They did not get 100 parents because that's biologically impossible. They did not get 100 brothers and sisters. So what did they get? How did that verse come true in the lives of the apostles? Souls, what do you mean? Okay. So a lot of people would say their children are their spiritual children, that they're people that they brought into the kingdom. Who are the parents then in this? And keep in mind, Jesus' disciples, when he dies, are like late teens, early 20s. These are young guys. So who are the 100 parents? Do you guys have people in church that are like parents to you? That's what Jesus is saying. They didn't own 100 houses, but Peter could travel all over the Roman Empire and find a home because he was welcome in the home of every believer. So the way what this verse means is the hundredfold return is the community, the body of Christ. Jesus doesn't promise you in this life that he will protect you from pain. He actually kind of promises the opposite. All, you know, the New Testament says all who live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Jesus does not promise you that you're going to be rich, except spiritually. But he gave you this community. So here's lesson number one. If you're in church and during the 10-minute time we have to talk, you don't talk to anybody, You're missing out on the reward you get for being a Christian. You don't get money. You don't get freedom from pain. You don't get those things. What you get are these people, the community. So if you're not engaged in the community, you're not bad. You're just missing out. The Christian life was never meant to be lived by yourself. Greek has a plural you, like the South has a plural you. Y'all? So when you read Ephesians, you need to read it like a Southerner. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given all of us, has given y'all every blessing in the heavenly places. He hasn't given it to you individually. He's given it to y'all. So y'all are the reward in this life for being a Christian. Okay, so now we actually get to the parable. See, that was all background. Okay, so here's the lesson. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And it's in verse 30, and it's also down here in chapter 19, and it's also down here in verse 16 of chapter 20. So the last will be first and the first last. Now, here's where you got to take off your Christianese filter and actually think about the passage that we've been studying. This is about the first and the last. Who are the first that Jesus is talking about? Speak up. Okay, could be the Israelites. Who else might this be? Disciples, who's he talking to? Who are the first believers? Peter and Andrew and James and John. They're the first. So one interpretation is the Israelites, but another interpretation based on who's there is these 12 guys. So if the parable's about eternal life, Jesus is saying to them, hey guys, yeah, you're going to get to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel, but everybody's going to get eternal life. And you better not resent it when you spent giving up your whole life for this, and the guy who cries out to God 5 seconds before his airplane hits the ground gets the same reward as you do. So the first will be last, and the last will be first. So guys, understand you get a reward, but it's not fair. It's just, but it's not fair. And that's the interesting thing in this parable. When the guys get paid differently, did the landowner, did he break his word? No. He did what was just, but it wasn't fair. What does an American think of that? Dang it! Life is supposed to be fair! If a doctor operates on 1,000 people and does fine, but he screws up when he operates on you, what do? Sue! Yes! Well, they sue the bejesus out of him because it's supposed to be fair. Statistics don't exist. Acts of God don't exist. Life should be fair. Everybody ought to be treated exactly the same friggin' way. Right? So we want life to be fair. That's really dear to us as Americans. It's partly rooted in the sense of equality. There's some good qualities about it. But in this parable, Jesus is talking about the limitations of expecting life to be fair. So what happens to the guys who were treated justly but not fairly? The guys that worked 12 hours. How did they react? They were not happy. They were resentful. Yeah. So here's the guts of what we want to get to today. Our culture teaches us that things should be fair. They aren't. Is life fair? No. Is heaven fair? Yes. It's just, but he just told you it wasn't fair. The people who were Christians for 5 seconds get the same reward as you did for your whole life. So the kingdom of God is just, but it's not fair. And actually, the not fairness is you get way more than you deserve. That's the other lesson of this parable. It's not like he reduced the first guy's pay to match the last one. He increased the pay of people that didn't deserve it. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's not fair. You get more than is fair. But still, when in the parable, when somebody starts passing out rewards that are more than fair, everybody gets ticked off. So here's our application. When we're functioning out of that American value that things should be fair, the symptom of it is that we get resentful of other people and groups. So here's the fun part. Who do we resent? Just think about groups of people. And personal testimonies are the best. But who do we resent? Like, I'll give you an example for me. Phone scammers. You know those people who call you, you pick up the phone and there's nothing on the end? Because as soon as you pick up the phone, oh, there's a live person here, so we're going to add you to the list. But these, I used to get 20 spam calls for every real one on my landline. Finally, I had an attitude adjustment, and this guy, some spammer from India, called me up, you know, and I let him give his little pitch for a couple of minutes, and then I said, you know, let me tell you something. I'm one of the top coaches in the world, literally. I've trained coaches for 25 years, and if you'd like to leave behind this scammy lifestyle and have a real life, I will coach you for free. Most people just hung up right then. I had a couple guys that almost bit. But scammers is a group that's easy to resent. What's another group that's easy to resent? What?
Politicians.
Politicians, especially that other party. They're so deceived. Who else do we resent? Who do you resent, Courtney? What did
authority.
You authority? What did you say? Okay. The 1%ers, man. They get everything. Do you guys get those ads when you're on the internet? Like for one of the latest trends is these cooling devices. And the guy has a plastic tub and he puts a block of ice in there and puts a fan on it. And I'm a physics major too, and I'm like, no. but the pitch is always, you know, this young inventor has turned the billion-dollar whatever industry on their head. What they don't want you to know is, what are they playing on there? Your resentment. Your resentment is the hook that they're going to scam you with, because you resent those big corporations that take your money and na na na. Another one of them is the toenail fungus ad. You know, do this simple trick for 5 seconds every morning and you'll be healed, and big pharma, and then they don't want you to know. There's a whole multi-billion dollar industry, and most of politics works this way, that is designed to use your resentment to get what they want. To use your resentment against you. What are some other groups that people resent? Like in Reading. Who do we resent in Reading? Cops. We just found out something about you. Okay, who else? The homeless. Why do we resent the homeless? They're a nuisance.
Because they steal from Walmart and they gotta like call like 5 employees just to get something
on the pocket. Those dang homeless. Who else do we resent? They're thinking about it. When do we resent God? Okay. So there again, people who get things that I don't have, we resent. How about immigrants? They're taking our jobs, these Mexicans. We resent them. They're people who've left a crappy life and come for a better one. That's what your ancestors did. I mean, they're laws, and sometimes they're breaking them. But who in the New Testament was an immigrant? Jesus. Jesus went to Egypt for a couple years. I don't know if there was a legal process for that, if he was a legal or an illegal immigrant. But Jesus was an immigrant. It's like years ago in the Bush administration when they got caught torturing people. More Christians in the United States were in favor of torture than the general population. I'm like, what's that? Our founder was tortured to death for us, and we support torture? What in God's name are we thinking? Well, we got to protect our freedom. It's another American value. Anything else that we resent? Drug dealers, yeah, criminals. That's awful. How about the IRS? Yeah. Oh, evil incarnate. They're out to get us. I had a, back, this is, you know, before I was married, which is, you know, the Middle Ages or something, but I was living at a retreat center, and this guy came, and no, this was after I was married. This guy came, still the Middle Ages, and he had this great opportunity. This is the guy who was responsible for me meeting my wife, okay? He's got this great opportunity. You can make 10 times your money, and you just have to put it in here. And then he held up a credit card, and he said, this is a credit card that's from the Bahamas. And if you just get a credit card like this, you can shield all your income in an offshore bank, and the government won't get any of it. What is he talking about? What is this thing? No, I mean the whole thing. What is it? A scam. Exactly. There were 100 people in that room, most of whom I knew and respected their faith, and people who were peers of mine, people who were fathers in my life, my key mentor, were all in that room. Why did they fall for this? And I went to the leaders, and I was like, this is not, you know, wealth hastily gotten will dwindle. And I got trashed. and $3 million was lost. People put their life savings in it. People put their retirement savings in it. Why didn't they see it? Well, one of the guys there had been a pastor all his life, a real scholar of the Bible, one of those solid people that when you got a question about whether this is biblical, you ask him, and he fell for it. Why? Because he resented taxes. And as soon as that guy held up the credit card and said, you can avoid your taxes, he had him, because he took his resentment and used it against him. So, we're not going to have a big altar call today and blah, 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 blah. But, see, we're going to take a minute or two, and you can just talk to Jesus. You all know how to talk to Jesus, and most of you have been doing it your whole life. So, I hate those things where they say, pray after me. I'm like, dude, I've been praying for 50 years. I know how to pray. So, think about something or multiple things that you've resented, that you don't like, and take a minute and talk to Jesus about it and whatever that entails for you. And we're not going to keep every eye closed and every whatever, all that. Just you talk to Jesus yourself. Okay? Go. So, you don't have to do this, but who'd like to share something that Jesus said to you in that last couple minutes? Okay. Speak up. Awesome. Somebody else? What did God say to you? Yes. Tell you what, just say what God said. That'll keep this shorter. Okay. So, a need to forgive. Anybody else, something that God said? Okay. Again, you don't have to have something great to say. But it's like Kylie said, the things that afflict us are also a great opportunity to meet God. And usually your testimony doesn't come from something that you're naturally good at. It comes from the place where things got difficult and you had to meet God anyway. So, Todd, you want to take back the podium that's rightfully yours?
Amen. Just sitting over there reflecting on how resentment gets used as leverage against us to manipulate us. I was thinking while you were sharing, Tony, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know, the enemy gets a wedge in there with Eve about, you know, God doesn't want you to do this and God doesn't want you to have that. And I don't know if resentment was deeply rooted before, but he certainly was stirring on something in that territory. It goes all the way back to the beginning. Well, we're going to have communion together today to finish off our worship service. This is something we do certainly as Jesus instructed in remembrance of him, but he taught his disciples to specifically remember that he had given his body and his blood for their sake and used the representation of bread and wine. So simple elements. One of my favorite things that Pastor Sean talks about is these are things that poor people and rich people alike would have on their table, just bread and fruit. Whether you were wealthy or not, you probably had some bread and you probably had some fruit somewhere in the house. So Jesus reaches for this all accessible emblem, symbol, and says, when you take these things, you know, in fellowship, do this in remembrance of me. And we also believe that God is with us, present in his spirit through this act, although the sacrament is mysterious in that way. There's a lot of debate through history in the church about how exactly that works, but certainly we trust that the Lord meets us in this place and that it's important to do in remembrance of him because he taught us to do this. So the way we'll do this is if you're a follower of Jesus or you want to start today, you're welcome to the Lord's table right now. We'll come down the center aisle. We'll each take a cracker and dip it in the wine and hang on to it. And we'll go back to our seats on the outer aisles and hold on until everybody has some. And then we'll partake together as a family. So please feel free to come forward now to the Lord's table. For the gift of your son, Jesus. Talk about an undeserved, unfair gift. We could never deserve the blood of your son. We could never earn the gift of his broken body for our sake. Salvation itself is something so far and above anything that we could ever be entitled to, God. We thank you in that way, that you are not fair, but that you move within your justice, God, and within your heart and your grace and your generosity towards us, Father. We remember that now in the keeping of this sacrament. Pray that you would bless us with a greater understanding of the gift of your son through this act. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we'll have some people up here to pray for you today. We'd love to pray for you. If ever there's anything that we can be joining with you for in prayer, always feel free to come forward after the service. I'll just have you stand up now and bless you all as we head out into the city. Father God, we pray that you would walk with us today, that rather than carrying resentment into the city, God, you would fill our hearts with an overabundance of gratitude. Lord, just a greater awareness of how deeply and graciously you have blessed us and given to us, Father God, and the promise of those gifts yet to come. Help us to enter into the city with the joy and the peace of that awareness, God, and to exude that into the lives of those around us, God. Help us to be recognizable as your children, members of your kingdom, because we carry that gratitude with us into our cities, our homes, our schools, our businesses. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.